Good morning. Thank you all for coming out. Appreciate it. Pastor said, it's going to be thin. I said, it'll be more than I had in Norway. Amen. In your Bibles to Philippians 4 and 1 Timothy 2. I'll get this turned on. And then I'll just tell you real briefly. The Lord has allowed us to come back. And for good reason. I understand now, more so than then. Did not want to come back, obviously. Have a home there and a life. And have made friends. Started a ministry. Had a Bible study. We're making contacts. We're getting adjusted. And it's home. That's our home. This is our home, but that's my home. And I thank the Lord for that, for giving us that heart. But things did not go as I wanted. Such is life. We all know that, right? And he's allowed us to come back. And hindsight has enabled me to see what some of that was. Just briefly, it's my prayer letter. I put it as a time of refreshing, a time to be able to allow my wife to have this time with the ladies. I did not take into consideration, yes, men have and women have had babies on mission fields for hundreds of years. No biggie, right? But there's no network over there as far as we had some friends, but they're Norwegian friends. They're a little bit different, okay? I'm your friend at a distance. Okay, that's fine. I get it. I like that to a degree. But having the ladies here cook meals, things I didn't take into consideration, just it takes a load off of my wife and a stress that she didn't have to worry about. The Berean ladies were a blessing. The Blessed Hope ladies were a blessing to have. Ladies just call and say, how you doing? Just people excited to see the baby. The small things that really matter. That was refreshing. A time of rejoicing and being able to see Jaden born. A time to be able to see just getting healed up has been a rejoicing in the Lord. I thank you for your prayers on that. A time of reflection, being able to look back and see what the Lord has done. It's been full steam ahead since 2013 when we started deputation. It has not let up for a second. It has just been all out for 3 years. And then the last 3 months, 4 months especially, it has been in hyperdrive. So to have some time to kind of just reflect on what the Lord has done, has allowed, and is doing and will do still, it has been good. I really mean that it's been good to be back. Excited to get back, obviously, to Norway, but appreciating the ministry that we have here. This is a ministry. Wherever we are, we try to make it a ministry, and we're thankful for that. So where do we go from here? I will tell you, the karate school is out. They didn't like it. They've discarded the idea. There's not a market for a karate school. There's not an interest. There's not a profitable venture. So, okay, I get it. I understand it. They're looking at what is best for our country. They don't see a karate school doing that. Okay, that's out. So what is on the table? I will say this. One thing that is on the table is me getting my contractor's license. In 2012, I took the test, passed the test, started to get my license, and then got on deputation and never pursued it any further. Didn't see a need for it, doing deputation. Not going to be in Minneapolis, so never really went through with that. So that is retaking the test, getting my license for the purpose of having a formal documentation that looks good to them coinciding with my portfolio of the different jobs that I've done. And just going over there and marketing myself as a carpenter and saying, do you need a carpenter? Because as soon as an employer writes a contract for me to be employed for a year or 2 years or 3 years, whatever it might be, I take that to the embassy and we get a visa. It's that quick for that process. Getting a business permit's a little bit more drawn out. I thought it would be the route, start our own schedule, make our own calendar, not take any work from the Norwegians, but maybe the Lord wants me working amongst them, and that's fine. It's a great ministry. The people you guys invite to church and win to the Lord are most often the people you work with, so it makes sense. And so that's what we may do. If that doesn't pan out, and again, we're praying about these things, then there is the potential of our property manager that has rented our home to us. His name is Bjarne Rasmussen, and he's 100% Norwegian, and unlike any other Norwegian you would ever meet. Number one, he likes Donald Trump, and none of them like Donald Trump. They hate him with a passion. They're very liberal. They have CNN News. They're very Bernie Sanders. When he fell out, they're like, okay, Hillary, fine. But he's very outspoken, very outgoing, and we created a bond and a friendship together that I was not fully aware of till one day Jasmine and I, we had let Renee go home, and And Renee and Jasmine and I were kind of pedaling around, and he goes, "Hey, what are you guys doing this afternoon?" I was, "Man, not much." He goes, "I want to come pick you up and show you the country. You've been in the city the whole time. Let's go see Norway that I know." It's like, "Sure, why not?" He picks me up, he goes, "What's the matter with your face?" I'm like, "I got Bell's palsy." He goes, "Why didn't you tell me?" I'm like, "Well, you're my property manager. I didn't know I was supposed to tell you these things." He goes, "Jeremy, I'm not your property manager. I'm your friend." And man, that meant the world to me. It really did. It meant a lot that in just a short period of time we had created a friendship like that, but it also meant, cool, I can take the conversation to a whole nother level now. Wonderful. And so we did, and we talked about things that normally Norwegians don't talk about. And I found out that Bjarne's grandfather was a circuit-riding preacher in Norway years and years ago. He was a student of the Bible, Bjarne said. Bjarne said, "You called him, what do you call him? You called him Bible. I said, "Believers?" He goes, "Yes, he was a Bible believer." I said, "Born again?" He goes, "Yes, born again." I said, "Bjarne, what are you?" He goes, "I'm what my grandfather was." I said, because that's what I am. Praise the Lord. So Bjarne is a saved man, Christian. Not Norwegian, I'm a Christian. No, he's a Christian. And so the opportunity I have is, Bjarne, I have 2 years property manager experience. Do you need a help? Do you need a hired hand? Write a contract. Or, Bjarne, this is the truth. I'm a missionary trying to get into this country. Can you help me? I don't know which road to go yet. Be 100% honest with him as a friend, or just try and get employment through him. So if you would pray with me on that, that would be wonderful. The other interesting thing is, tomorrow, the Norwegian Parliament meets for the first time in many, many years to decide to separate church and state. They have been a church state since 1814, 212 years. It's a long time. They're finally doing away with that, perhaps. There's a great interest in it. So, does that mean if they separate church and state, they allow religious visas? Maybe. I don't know. I'm hoping so. I'm praying so. Because that would be the easiest way to get in. It's just, we're missionaries, let us come in as missionaries. So if they separate, that may be a possibility. In time, I don't know how long it would take, what the process is, but I serve a mighty God. And he's already changed the economy. He changed the economy from a $1 to 5 kroners back in 2013 to $1 to 8.3 kroners. That's a huge jump, so that missionaries can get into that country. They say it's because of oil. I say it's because of God, who controls oil and controls everything else, okay? So that's where we're at. That's what we're looking at. We're going back the first part of November. If we're there for 90 days, we're there for 90 days, and we'll leave for 90 days and go back for 90 days. But if we can get this all sorted out, in that 90 days we're there, I'm bringing a portfolio. I'm going to sit down with Bjarne. I'm going to see what the Lord does and allows to have happen. And we'll just continue on with the Bible study and continue on making inroads and making contacts and trying to be a light in a dark place. So that's just a synopsis. Let us begin here in Philippians chapter 4. And verse 6 in one hand, and 1 Timothy 2 in the other. Philippians chapter 4 says this. Excuse me. I sort of lost my voice in the Bible study Sunday school lesson, which I think turned into a preaching session. I apologize for that, but such it is. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. Not some things, not in a few things, not when you want to, not when it's convenient, but in everything. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Keep that thought in mind as we look at another portion of Scripture. Everything, everything, everything. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. When should we be praying? All the time. Everything, that is literally all things, every single thing you do, not just your meal that you pray over 3 times a day, but when you get into the car and go for a drive, or when you get to the grocery store, or when you get to work. I mean, everything, going into the shower. Hey, call it what you want. In everything, by prayer. Okay, in your doings and in your actions and in your choices and your decisions and everything and everywhere, in your lazy boy chair, at the kitchen counter, at the dining room table, at the workplace, at the state fair, at the amusement park having some fun as a family, on vacation. I mean, everything, everywhere, He wants us praying. So what are we going to talk about today? We're going to talk about prayer. Talk about prayer. George Mueller said, the less we read the Word of God, the less we desire to read. The less we pray, the less we desire to pray. The church was a praying church 100 years ago, 50 years ago. The church was a reading church 100 years ago, 50 years ago. We say a lot about prayer. Pray for your brother. Pray for Estonia. Praying for you. We'll pray. Please pray for us. And I'll pray for you. We'll pray for you. Got your back, brother. But do we really? Do we really go to prayer? Do we really pray as we ought to pray? Do you? Do I? In everything and in everywhere? George Mueller said, the less we pray, the less we desire to pray. And I think that's where we've lost it. We've lost a desire to pray. As we've lost a desire to read God's word. As people, the Christians, have lost a desire to be a light. What is it? Comforts? Yeah. Complacency? Yeah. Entitlements? Yeah. There's all these factors, but none of them are justified. They're just dirty and rotten excuses. In everything and everywhere. But what is prayer? And why do we pray? And what does prayer do? A few of the things we're going to look at is the purpose of prayer this morning, the privilege of prayer, and the power of prayer. Because God has not lost an ounce of His power. The Holy Spirit has not gotten any weaker or lost any strength. Prayer is not diminished at all. It's not their fault or His fault. It's ours. So let's look in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. And let's, to me, this verse really sums up what exactly the purpose of prayer is. Well, what is prayer? Well, we'll find out, but prayer is, it's simply communication. It's simply conversing and talking, and that is why the Lord wants it everywhere and all the time. That continual conversing and conversation. I think actually, I want to say that it was Jeff Peterson that got up last Sunday night and said if he could sum up in a verse what Estonia trip was for him, I believe he said Jeremiah 33, verse 3, which is this: call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Man, is there not a, I don't want to say there's a greater verse in the Bible than another one, but is this not a great promise that you can take and hold on to, that you can apply and cash at the bank, so to say, to cash in on? Call unto me, and I will answer thee, he says. That's a promise. And not only will I answer thee, I'm going to take it a step better. I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. As Christians, and the term Christianity has gone into a doing mentality. The Baptist church is gone to almost a Levitical. They've taken a step back, and in a lot of churches, a lot of places have almost instituted the law again, a series of do's and don'ts. Well, do this and don't do that, and don't do that and do this. And I'm getting God's attention by the things that I do and the places I go and by the number of tracks and all of those things are good actions and good things to be doing. But that's not what gets His attention, people. You know what gets God's attention? Not what you do, but what you say. I don't believe you, Brother Stuart. Okay, what saved your soul? The things you did? Or does the Bible say, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord? It was your calling out that got His attention. So at what point does that stop happening? When does that change? It doesn't. You do what you do because you are a Christian, because you do have Christ dwelling in you. You don't do it to get His attention. You want His attention? It's the same thing that gets my attention. I'm underneath the truck, working on it, turning wrenches. Dust falling in my eyes and particles. I'm frustrated. I don't have the right tools. I'm laying on gravel. If I just had a jack, if I could just get this thing up in the air and had some pneumatic tools, what I could get accomplished, it would be so much quicker. Bing! Wrench falls on my forehead. Really? I'm just in the midst of it. I'm focused on what I'm doing. I'm aggravated. I'm frustrated. And all of a sudden, I hear out of nowhere, Daddy! Woo! What was that? That's my daughter's voice. What's the matter? Whatever's happening here no longer matters or is important. That's what's important. What gets God's attention is not what my daughter was doing, not the fact that she was doing chores or putting away the dishes. What got my attention was the fact that she was putting away the dishes, broke a glass, cut her finger wide open, and said, "Daddy!" Because she called out to me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. It is your calling. It is your crying. We spoke this morning of why I believe David was a man after God's own heart, because he feared God. But David was also, perhaps, in the scriptures, the biggest crybaby that ever there was. I mean, read Psalms. I cried, and I cried some more, and then I cried again, and I was crying some more. He cried through the whole thing. Praise the Lord for being a crybaby. I mean, that gets his attention. He loves it when you weep and you lament and you pour your heart and your tears over a soul or over a calling or whatever it might be. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, how do you come unto him? You don't walk unto him. You don't get baptized unto him. What do? You call unto him. That's how you get his attention. That's how you get God's attention. He says here, call unto me. See, because when you call unto me, you get my attention. And I will show thee great and mighty things. Because when you get my attention, speaking God, third person, you get me moving. See, I'm here, I'm ready, I'm waiting, I want to do something, I'm waiting on you. All you got to do is call. Once you call, woo, we're on, it's going. And once you get his attention, woo, then it gets good. Once he gets good, moving, then he gets revealing. That's the bonus of it all. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Jonah. Great example, great story. Y'all know it. Very familiar with it. Studying through the book of Jonah and came simultaneously while studying out the prayer thing, and I happened upon this thing that was very interesting to me. The story of Jonah, and in chapter 1, verse 17, we'll pick it up. Now remember, calling gets his attention gets him moving, and moving gets him revealing. And the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Y'all know what the fish was, right? It was a whale. Well, science says it couldn't be a whale. Science says it was a whale shark or something else. No, it was a whale, because the Bible says it was. Well, it doesn't fall into our science category of you know, well, it wasn't a whatever they call them things. It doesn't fall into the, I lost the word. I want to say mammal, but that's not what I'm thinking of. But man's science is not God's science. When man's science is wrong, you go with God's science. When man's supposed truths are wrong, you go with God's truth. When man's history is wrong, you go with God's history. Amen? So he swallowed by a fish, which was a whale. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, if you were to go over to Matthew chapter 12 and look in verses 39 and 40, you find a very profound truth. You find, number one, it defines what the fish was. It was a whale. And as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So you find two very, again, interesting truths. The fish was a whale, and the heart of the earth is what? Hell. Remember that. So here he is. Jonah is now 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He's in hell. What's the very next very next word in Jonah chapter 2? What's that word? Then. When I saw that, I realized something about Jonah. He's got to be the most stubborn man that ever there was. More so than myself. Jonah, let me get this right. You're 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Then? What? How about when you were on the ship and it was tossing to and fro? Did you cry out, nope? How about when they grabbed you by your bootstraps and threw you overboard? Did you cry out, nope? How about when you saw the whale coming and it was about to swallow you? Did you cry out, nope? And then I thought, Jeremy, how much different are you though? Because you'll Google everything possible. And then you'll try and get everybody's opinion. And then you'll try to fix it on your own. And then you run out the bank account. When all that fails, then I turn to God. What if I was to turn to him first, though? What if I was to cry out first instead of later or then. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Woo! What a promise. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Man, so I'm putting Jeremiah 33 together, and I'm reading this, and I started to realize some things like, whew, what a promise. What a promise to know that hell is in the center of the earth. It is the lowest point at which any man can possibly go. There's nothing more shallow or deeper or lonelier or darker than hell. And life has some very dark places, some very depressing places, some very lonely places, but none of them are as low as hell. So I realize this fact, that no matter where I am, no matter what I'm experiencing, no matter what I'm going through, no matter what any of you are going through, no matter where you are, God will hear your cry. You can count on that, because he's listening for it. He cares about it. He wants you. He's waiting for you to cry unto him. He knows your situation. He knows your circumstance. He knows what you're going through. And he's just sitting on his throne, maybe even on the edge of his seat, just being like, just call, just call, just call, just call me. Just give me a call. And to know that he will hear you. Jonah called from hell. Now, this is a call that no other man will ever be able to make and get a reply as Jonah did. But Jonah called. And it says, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. I thought that was interesting how it says seas plural. I thought that's kind of neat. How does one whale get into the midst of all the seas? How do you get in the midst of all the seas? Well, you go to the center of the earth and you're in the midst of all the seas, are you not? And then I read on and I went down to the bottoms of the mountains in verse 6. The earth with her bars was about me forever. That's an eternal feeling. That's an eternal thing. Yet hast thou brought up my life. I thought the bottoms of the mountains. Interesting. Because there's mountains on the ocean floor, so the whale didn't go to the bottoms of the mountains. Oh, but if you go to the pit of hell, you have reached the bottoms of the mountains. And the bars. It's a prison in there, and it's eternal, forever. And when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee. So he got God's attention. He's in hell. Justifiably so. He disobeyed what he was supposed to be doing. He deserved to go, and he went. And he got God's attention, though. And God got moving. And by getting moving, he says, well, you need to have some indigestion. Well, you need to have an upset tummy. Well, you're going to be a little colic today. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. God got moving. Praise the Lord for that. Because of that, something miraculous happened. And Jonah goes on into Nineveh, and you know that, and you read about that. And he preaches the shortest message ever preached by anybody. And received probably one of the greatest revivals in all of history and all of time. And we account it to Jonah and his message. But I read in verse 5, it was something far greater. And in chapter 3, verse 5, I read, so the people of Nineveh believed. It does not say Jonah. What does it say? It says God. Was God there that day? You better believe he was there. See, because when Jonah called, he got God's attention. It wasn't what Jonah did in hell. It wasn't what Jonah did before that. It was when he called unto him. What if Jonah had called before? Maybe a different story we'd be reading about. I don't know. But when he called, he got his attention. And when he got his attention, God said, let's get moving. And God got moving. And then he did something to the people of Nineveh. He revealed himself. He revealed himself unto them. God showed up in Nineveh. That's what it says. Through Jonah, through the calling, through the moving, the people of Nineveh had a great revival because they saw God. You want people to have a revival in Coon Rapids? In your family? At your family reunion? You better let them see God in you and through you. But they're never going to if you're not willing to first call unto him and beg of him and ask him to use you, to work through you. You try and do it on your own? Forget about it. It's not going to happen. Jonah called. God answered. God moved. and revival broke out. And then I was reminded of the story in Exodus of the Great Sea, the Great Red Sea story. And I thought, man, what a thing. Still to this day, and I understand a little bit more now after having studied it, but when I'm reading it, I'm thinking, man, what a thing. What a thing for God to do. That whole process, softening and hardening and hardening and softening Pharaoh's heart, 10 plagues, going through all of that just to let your people go. And then you let them go, and they finally are liberated out of Egypt. But that's not enough. You're going to lead them right up to the Red Sea. You're going to bring your chosen people, your special people, your holy nation, your peculiar people, and you're going to put them against a great adversity, a great obstacle, a huge wall known as the Red Sea. And then you're going to take Pharaoh and harden his heart again and send him after him. So here they are being like, Red Sea, can't get across. Pharaoh's coming. We're going to die, Moses. Good call. What were you thinking? We would have been better off back there making bricks, eating bread. Now we're going to die in the wilderness? You moron. The matter with you? Moses says, man, this is a sticky situation. I'm stuck between a Red Sea and a hard place known as Pharaoh. What do I do? Dear God, help us! And God goes, that's all you needed to do. I led you there on purpose. I knew your circumstance. I knew what you were going to face. I knew what you were going to go through. I could have split the Red Sea before you ever got there, but I chose not to. I chose to lead you right up to it just to see what you would do, just to see where you would turn, just to see who you would call upon. Would you call upon Pharaoh and beg for forgiveness? Would you call upon a new leader to help lead you around and build the bridge? What would you do? Moses did the only thing he knew he could do, the best thing he could possibly do, and he called unto God, and God goes, time to get moving. Boom. Congealed waters, just as high. What? I mean, little Jeremiah, being a little Hebrew boy, would have been like, what? My mom would have been like, let's go, Jeremiah. I'm like, Ma, but did you see, are you watching? Yeah, this is awesome. Look at the fish. Come on, Pharaoh's coming. We got to go. What happened because of all of that? We have one of the most popular and well-known stories in all of history that all man knows about, and you can't ignore, because God showed up that day and revealed himself and did a powerful thing in the hearts of the Israelites and unknowingly in the hearts of the Egyptians. He revealed himself. He got himself some honor and glory. God knew what they needed. Just like God knows each single soul needs salvation, he knows exactly what each person on this earth needs, which is Jesus Christ. And he sent him, and he gave him out of love and out of sacrifice, willingly. And Jesus Christ willingly went and gave of himself and offered of himself and learned obedience. But he's not yours until you call and receive. Why doesn't God just put it to your account? I know what you need. Here he is on your account. Here's no, it doesn't work like that. You must call out unto God. Then he gets moving and puts it to your account. Then he reveals himself unto you, and now you know God. The purpose of prayer is to get God's attention. God is a doer. He's a doer. He loves doing things. He loves creating and making and forming and molding and shaping. He loves to do. He is not lazy. He is not lackadaisical. He is not melancholy in his creation. It's marvelous. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. He is a true artist. He is the original. We have spent our lives copying everything he has made. He's a doer. He loves doing. He does. But it is based really upon us, because he uses man and women. Now unto him, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now unto him that is able to do, I love this, ready? Exceeding abundantly above all. I mean, couldn't the verse have just said, now unto him that is able to do all, and we'd all been like, sweet. That's my God. But he's able to do above all. Oh, that's not enough. How about abundantly above all? Let's go a step further. Let's do exceedingly abundantly above all. Not only that we ask, or that we can think and conceive in our minds and in our hearts. He's a doer. He wants to do. But you've got to do something first. You've got to call. And when you do that, it also brings us to point two of the purpose of prayer. Not only does prayer get God's attention, prayer gives you more faith. And in Jude verse 20, if you would turn there, find Revelations chapter 1, and you will have found Jude, the book before it. Just a little one, tucked right in there, overlooked, easy to do. A lot of good nuggets, a lot of good stuff, a lot of lessons to be learned in the book of Jude. And Jude says, "But ye, beloved," are you beloved today? That's you, speaking to you. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves." Oh, man, that's that four-letter word called work. If it's something I've got to do. It's like, study to show thyself approved to God, a workman. That's why people won't study. It takes work. You got to study the book to know the book. It's going to take some work. He's not going to just give it to you. He's going to make you work for it. They don't give it to you. Well, here's some faith. Now, faith is a blessed thing because faith is a gift, right? It's a gift of God, not of works, right? So I don't work to get the faith, but oh boy, I better work after I've got the faith. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." So Jude says, listen, you better build up your faith. Listen, you've been granted some faith, you've been given some faith, God has instilled the faith in you. "For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is a gift given to you by the hearing of God's word." One man got up there one day and said, "But ye must be born again." And you go, "Whoa, what does that word mean? That's a crazy word, born again. What's the matter with me now? Well, something wrong with me." Okay. "For the wages of sin is death." Comma, not period. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. For the blood of Jesus shall cleanse you from all unrighteousness." I'm starting to piece this together, starting to make sense. So that gift of faith is now instilled into your heart by the Holy Spirit. And the light goes, ding, and you get it. And you receive Christ, and you become a child of God. And a lot of people, that's as far as they go. That's it, I've got it, woohoo! I'm in, got a mansion waiting for me. Good deal. You got to grow up. You got to grow your faith. You have to grow your faith. For example, you get into middle school, whatever age that is now, I don't know, 10, 11, 12. If you were in middle school and you were still sucking your thumb and wetting your diaper, you're an embarrassment. You're a shame. Right? I don't think. Well, you better be. You better be embarrassed of yourself. You better be ashamed. You need to grow up. Adults, Christians, how long have you been saved? 10, 15, 20 years? Do you still have the same faith that you got when you were born again and that's it? Shame on you. You better grow up. Prayer will give you more faith. Prayer will build up your faith. Jude says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." How, Jude? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Prayer builds your faith. And the way it builds your faith, I've come to realize, and I believe this, is we walk by faith and not by sight, right? Man, that's hard. That's a hard thing to do. We're visual people. We have what is called an eye problem. I need to see things, and it's even more so prevalent today than it ever was before. That's why this platform has become an entertainment stage, and shame on that. This is a place for the book, not to please your flesh or to visualize, to help give you visual aids so you can learn the Word of God and draw closer to Him. But we have visual problems. I mean, it goes so far as even Lucifer saw where God sat and said, "I want to sit there." Eve saw the fruit that it was good and desired it. She saw it. She had an eye problem. And it just continues right on through history. So we do have this thing about our eyes. We want to see things. If I had all the answers and understood everything, would it be by faith? It wouldn't. I don't understand what's going on with Norway. I don't fully grasp it. I can't see what's going to happen. But if I could, would I feel more at ease and confident about it? I say I would, but then it wouldn't be by faith. By faith means you can't see it. You don't know what's coming around the corner. You kind of don't have a clue, but you're just trusting in the one that does. So when you pray, and you pray by faith, I believe what the Bible says, by faith. I believe by faith that if I call unto Him, He will answer me, and He'll show me great and mighty things. I believe that by faith. I have seen the evidence of it in my life, so I believe it more so now than when I initially read it, but I'm still believing it by faith. But when I go to him by faith, and he says, ah, that's it, my son, that is well-pleasing unto me. Guess what I'm going to do for you because of that? I'm going to show you me. And your faith becomes sight. In that moment, when you're praying for a loved one, a family member to be born again, and you've prayed for decades, and they get saved, that is God revealing himself, and you get to see him. When you're praying for an Estonia trip, when you're praying for finances, when you're praying for health and cancer, when you're praying for the will of God in your life, and he shows you, you get to see him, and that gives you more faith. It increases your faith. It enables your faith to become sight, and it enables you to go, to grow, and to be able to show. Hebrews 11, right, the faith chapter. Read that sometimes, and read how by faith, through faith, in faith, with faith. All of them. By faith, Sarah. In faith, Abraham. Through faith, David. It is God working through the faith that enabled to happen what happened. So, prayer. Wednesday night, sadly enough, one of the smallest attended services in all the Baptist churches across the nation, not just here. That's prayer night. How are you going to have a good Sunday night or morning if you don't have a good Wednesday prayer meeting? How are you going to have a good week or a month or a year if you're not willing to get on your knees and on your face and spend some time in prayer? And it also will grow your relationship. Another purpose of prayer is to grow your relationship. I kind of thought of this thought here. We are engaged or espoused to Christ. As the church, which is the body, which is the bride. So you, and Chris, I know, and Abel, and you, we are all the body. Every born-again believer who has ever received Christ is a member of the bride. That means I am not yet, the marriage has not happened, right? It's not yet been consecrated, so to say. The marriage supper of the Lamb has not come yet because the marriage has not come. But yet I've been espoused. I've been engaged. And espousal, it happens in the Old Testament when a dowry is paid. It just so happens a payment has been made for my life and my soul. So I am espoused unto him. Not married unto him, but espoused unto him. And I got to thinking about that thing with my wife. And I thought, you know what was... And not that... I better be careful what I say. Anytime a preacher ever says, and with my mind, yeah, but... Before we got married, and this is common ground, I believe, for a lot of men. Before you got married, one of the sweetest times in your relationship was that espousal. Because you were getting to know each other. I remember being in Pensacola Bible Institute, and I remember going to school all night long after working all day and getting on the phone about get home around 10:30 or so and maybe get around to her by 11. I'm finally able to call her, and she's even an hour ahead of me on the East Coast, so it's midnight where she is. And all I want to do is talk and talk and talk and talk and get to know her and get to know her and get to know her, right? And then you have that buddy who recently got engaged. You're a couple of married guys and your buddy got engaged, and now he's never around anymore. He's always on the phone talking to that other, and he doesn't want to go fishing or golfing anymore. What's the matter? We've lost him. He's gone. No, he's just interested. He wants to know her. So if we are in an espousal and in an engagement period, we're all waiting like, I'll get to know him there. Know him now. This is the engagement. Know him now. Draw close to him now. This is a very privileged and sweet moment that we are in. The marriage hasn't come yet. It's that engagement where it's that part where before, now you're sharing a bed with somebody, but I like the whole bed to myself. And you do that in your sleep? Oh, come on. And you find out these things about one another that you weren't expecting. The manual wasn't there. The manual didn't say, well, yeah, I know, but man, that engagement is so sweet. The marriage is sweet. It gets sweeter every day. Can I get a hallelujah, amen? Please? I just get a chuckle like, yeah. Prayer will grow your relationship. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. This is something he asks of us. This is what he wants for us to do. You know this verse. pray without ceasing. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Look there. Ephesians 6, 18. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always. Pray without ceasing. Pray always. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Romans 12, 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, without ceasing, always, continually, everything, everywhere, praying, 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 praying. What am I doing? I'm communicating. Why did he create man? Why did he create Lucifer, the cherubim, the anointed cherub, for a relationship? Why did he create Adam? For a relationship, for fellowship, for conversation. He has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What does he want? A relationship. He just wants to talk to you. And he wants you to talk to him. That's what he desires. That is what his heart yearns for. Continual, constant, instantly, always, in everything. In a relationship, in fellowship, communication. It will grow your relationship with God. It'll grow a relationship with your Lord and Savior. That's why you see, and I'm not that guy, Brother Johnson and Brother Wells, and these other men that have spent decades on the mission field, they come back. Brother Peacock, and you look into their eyes and you see this thing, and you see there's something different. It's a relation. It's a walk with the Lord. Enoch walked with God, which means he talked with God, which means, hey, I like this. Come up here with me. Let's do this all the time. Abraham was a friend of God. To be a friend means you communicate. I had Brother Baker out of South Carolina sit with me on his front porch looking at his pecan trees one day, and he goes, Brother Stuart, you know what I want at the end of my life? I'd like to die. he goes, no. I want God to call me his friend. I thought, whoa. That's powerful, man. I wish I was there. I wish I could have said that. I wish that was on the tip of my mind and on the tip of my tongue. That's what he wanted. He wanted God to call him his friend. But to be a friend, you've got to communicate. I mean, it's a cliche. Communication is the key to a relationship. But it is. Anytime you ever get counsel from a pastor or even from a secular counselor, when it comes to marital counsel, they will say, well, are you communicating? We're communicating to you right now. But did you communicate to one another? No, that's why we're in the mess we're in right now. Yeah, exactly. If you would talk to one another and sort these things out amongst one another, man, you will grow and you will grow and you will grow. Prayer will grow your relationship with the Lord. It'll grow your relationship as a family. A family, and it's another, let's use that cliche thing, a family that prays together is a family that stays together. And it means a lot, it really does. It binds you together. It fortifies you. It strengthens you. It furthers the family. I would like to believe my family is further along now in 2016 than we were in 2013 when we started deputation. And I think one of the most key elemental parts of that is because we have prayed more now than I ever did before. As a family. And with my Lord and Savior. Because that is my first ministry, is God, and my relationship with Him. Then, is with my family, my immediate, my wife, and my daughter, and my son. They're my second ministry. They're my second response. They're the second most important relationship that I have, is them. See, but I can't ever love them if I can't love this way first. When this is in order, that'll get in order. Why are churches a mess? Let's be honest. Why are churches a mess? Because churches are made up of families. Families are a mess today. They're a mess. Moms and dads are a mess. The kids are a mess. They're a mess. Why? Because they don't have the relationship with God correct. When this gets right, then this gets right. Then this gets right. Then them out there can see God. So it'll grow your family. And it'll grow your church. looking for 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I hope this is making sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I didn't say I hope you agree with it. I just said I hope it's making sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Ye also helping, as Paul prayed and asked this morning, we need to pray for one another. And really pray, earnestly pray, heartfully, fervently pray for one another. That is the greatest help. And every missionary comes in and says it. We want your money, we need your money, but more than anything, we need your prayers. Because that is the key element to it all. It really is, because all the money in the world doesn't get the actual work that needs to be done done, because it's a work of the Holy Spirit, and you can't pay the Holy Spirit any sum of money to do what it does. But you can pray and encourage and urge and entice the Holy Spirit. Prayer. It'll grow this church. Stronger than almost anything else that you can do together. Stronger than going to Estonia. Stronger than going out and passing out gospel tracts. Stronger than sitting here together every Sunday as a church and fellowshipping at the picnic, and all those things are wonderful things, great things. We need those. But pray together? It's like being in a military and being in the battle. Man, I've never been there, but I've read enough stories and I've heard enough testimonies about the men. Although they were black and white and yellow and red, and one was straight and one was gay, and they were from different walks of life, and outside of the military, they probably would have never associated with the other. But in the trenches, with the bullets flying over their head, you're black, I don't care, watch my back. You're not straight, I don't care, watch my back. I got your back. In the trenches, when the fire is flying, it does not matter. Those other things do not matter anymore. Because you're in the thick of it. When you're in the thick of it, it bonds you and unites you together in a force. And being in prayer is by no means easy. It is one of the hardest things, outside of reading your Bible, is one of the hardest things that we have to do, that we can do, that we are privileged to do. And that's my next point. Let me get right to it here. It is such a difficult thing to try and do because our flesh wants no part of it, because our mind is wandering, because we're enticed by other sounds and other things. And that's why we close our eyes when I pray, because we have an eye problem. We don't need any more visual distractions. Jasmine. And store that in there. Close your eyes, honey. Close your eyes, honey. Close your eyes. And but yes, it will grow the church as a family. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, pray one for another. Really, pray for one for another. Bear ye one another's burdens. Galatians 6 says, I cannot bear Vlad's burden. I don't want to bear Vlad's burden. In the context of actually having that burden, I don't want it. No one does. I don't want Lori Christofferson's burden. I don't want to have to face that. I say I don't. But maybe there's something about it, that God gives them grace and helps them through that valley that I don't fully understand. But I can bear your burden. And we need to bear one another's burdens in prayer and by prayer and through prayer. And not just a quick 5-second prayer. I mean, pray. Fervently, intently, honestly, earnestly, praying for one another. And the privilege of prayer, and I'll go through these next ones fairly quickly. Something about prayer is that it's a privilege. It's not something that you've got to do. It's something you get to do. That's a blessed thing about being a Christian. We have liberty and grace. And shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't use it as an excuse. But man, we have a lot of privileges. And one of the greatest of them all is to pray. For we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. For I am a temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost dwells right inside of me. What? Think about that. Just ponder on that for a moment. The Holy Ghost. A piece of God, a part of God, a triune part of God lives in you. I've oftentimes wondered how it could live in there. I've oftentimes wondered, has it begged to crawl out of there? Has it desired and scratched at my interior walls trying to get out of there? I mean, to be a holy thing living right next to a wicked and vile, for the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and yet the Holy Ghost is somewhere, maybe the Spirit is down here in this vicinity, maybe it's right now. But anyways, is it being like, there's that thing right there, it's wicked, it's vile, get me out of here! But it can't, it's sealed, it's stuck, like it or not, it's there, praise the Lord! What a privilege. I have the privilege to pray. See, in the Old Testament, they didn't have that blessed privilege. The Old Testament, things worked a little bit different. They had what was called a tabernacle. The tabernacle was set up so that they could go in and talk to God directly. The tabernacle was 75 feet by 150 feet. Very big construction, nothing small. It had all these posts. I believe they're about 8 feet apart. All these posts then had rings and rungs on them. And all these linen cloths were made for this. All this thing had to be constructed every single time. It took a force, a military force probably, to get this thing set up. 75 by 150 with all these posts, all these rings, all these cloths. And then inside of it is now this altar and this cleansing bin, the braven altar laver. Thank you, honey. And the laver is right there. And then right there you have an inner court, which is 15 by 45. More posts, more linen cloths, more badger skins, more goat skins. More work. Are you following? Work, work, work. They had to. They had to. They had to. And then inside of there, more work. Someone had to make a showbread table. Someone had to make a candlestick. Someone had to go ahead and make an incense altar. And all those things had to be worked on every time somebody went in there. Then you finally get to what is called the Holies of Holies, where there's a veil which was made, which was work. On the other side of that is the mercy seat, where God himself in all his glory and honor would descend upon between the two cherubims. Whew, that was a lot of work. That took a long time to get to this point. Oh, anybody can go in? That would have been nice. Only one guy got to go in to that very mercy seat. Not just any one guy, a guy of the tribe of Levi, of the tribe of the descendant of Aaron specifically. He could go anywhere, anytime he wanted. Oh, no, that's the other kicker. He could only go in one time a year. You mean to tell me those Israelites had to do all that work so that one man could go in one time a year and talk to God? And what do we do? What do we have to do? Bow my head, close my eyes, and I'm right there at the mercy seat. It's that quick. It's that instantaneously. It's that privileged. I technically don't even have to close my eyes. I can leave them open. Like if you're driving down the highway and you need to talk to God, leave your eyes open. He still hears you. It's okay. If you're at the doorstep witnessing to somebody and you need to talk to God, leave your eyes open because the other person's going to get weirded out at the doorstep. Just keep on talking. You can do that in everything, everywhere. What a privilege. And because it is such a privilege and came at such an expense and at the working of someone else, you don't truly appreciate what it is. We don't truly appreciate. You do not truly appreciate what prayer is. How do I know that? Because I see what a Wednesday night service looks like. Because I know human nature. Because I am one. Because it is always there and it is always accessible. You don't really appreciate the privilege of prayer. But that's human nature because you didn't really appreciate that awful job with that awful boss until you got canned. And then you're like, oh, that was a good job. I actually paid the bills. But you talk poorly about the boss every single day. Or that jalopy that you call a vehicle that kind of is pieced together by duct tape and continually is a money pit. But when it finally kaputs, you're like, it got me from point A to point B. I kind of liked that jalopy. But you don't appreciate it till it is gone. That loved one that you just didn't pick up the phone and call or say hello to or tell them how much you love them and miss them and are praying for them. But when they're gone, I lost my stepdad some years ago in 2012. And when he was gone, I appreciated him more after his absence than I did when he was there. Why is that? Thank the Lord, he can never take prayer from us. He will not. If ISIS ever broke into my home and cut out my tongue and sewed up my lips, you know what I still get to do? Pray. You can't take it from me. You can't take the Holy Spirit out of there. You can't take away my mediator. I can still go to the very throne room of God and pray. Amen. Everything, everywhere. What a privilege. And finally, the power of prayer. And I will not get into the details of my testimony, which is what I would normally do here, in preaching the power of prayer. I would preach about the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth a little. Sometimes. No. I love that word much. It availeth much. It is a transforming power. It is a reforming power. It is an informing power. It is a performing power. It's powerful. It transforms the old into the new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. All things are become new. It transforms. It transforms a child of the devil into a child of God. My grandmother prayed for me when I was 10 years old. That is the power of prayer. My grandmother, bless her heart, died of cancer when I was 12. But before the Lord saw fit to take her home, she prayed for our entire family. You know what happened to this day? Jeremy got saved. Then my sisters got saved. Then my mother got saved. Their husbands are saved. Their kids are saved. Grandma prayed a prayer! And it prevailed. It was effectual and it was fervent. It is a reforming power. As much as Jeremy got saved and got called into the ministry at a young age, Jeremy did not always stay close to the Lord. I did not have the fear of God that I spoke of this morning that I should have had. I strayed away. It has a reforming power to make a dope addict a hope addict. I was once hooked on dope. Now I'm hooked on hope, amen. It can bring the prodigal son home. My mother, despite our differences and my bitterness in my heart and what I think and thought of her over the years, my mother, through all of the mess, never gave up on praying for her son for 10 years. Those are long years. You do the math. 365 times 10, that's a lot of days. Now multiply that by 24, that's a lot of hours. Multiply that by 60, that's a lot of minutes. A lot of them years went by and Mom did not know if Jeremy was alive or dead, what he was doing, where he was at, until the phone call came. Bring, bring. You have a collect call from the Department of Corrections. Yeah, I'll accept. It's my son. How you doing? Well, I'm here again. What can I do? Bail me out. Okay. But you never stop praying. It is a reforming power. It is an informing power. The power of prayer will inform you of what the Word is saying. And what the Word says, as you're reading it and studying it and want to know, what does the Word of God say? Pray. Ask. Find out. It will inform you as to what the will of God is for your life. What is the will of God? Everybody wants to know, what is the will of God for my life? I just want to know. I just want to know. And he says, with all diligence, make your calling and election sure. Not your burden. He didn't say anything about your burden. He didn't care about Jonah's burden. He didn't care about Noah's burden. He didn't care about Paul's burden. Burdens are good. Have a burden. It's a motivator. It's an emotional thing. It'll move you a lot of the times. But what you better make sure is your calling. What has God called you to do? Because the devil can put a burden on you too. If it's going to keep you in bondage and keep you out of the will of God, sure he'll put a burden on you. And it may be justified. As Uzzah went to go stop the ark from falling, got to stop it. Boom, boom, you're dead. But it made sense. I needed to. No, it's the wrong thing to do. But he was burdened to do it. David was burdened to build a temple, a house for the Lord. No, David, that's not for you. That's for somebody else. Jonah said, I ain't going to Nineveh. I don't care what you want, Jonah. I want you to go. Paul says, I'm burdened for the Jew. I don't care. I mean, I'm burdened for the Gentile. I don't care, Paul. I want you to go to the what? I'm burdened for the Jew. I want you to go to the Gentile. Thank you. Yeah. Jeremy needed to find out what the calling of God was in his life. I didn't know what else to do. So I prayed. And I prayed. And I prayed the most specific prayer. I prayed a Genesis 24 prayer. When the servant went down to the well, right? Abraham says, hey, go find me a wife. Go find my son a wife. What? Man. Why? I got to be the guy. What if I bring the wrong one home, right? So I'd be thinking like, man, I could really mess this up. Bring home the wrong wife, I'm in trouble, there's my head on the platter, done. So he goes down to the well and he goes, God, I'm going to call unto thee. I'm going to try, I'm going to get your attention. See if you get moving. See if you can reveal yourself unto these people. I'm going to say this. She's going to say this, God. What happens? Yeah, bada bing, bada boom, Isaac's got a wife. What? Like that? Like that. That's some specific prayer. We serve a specific God. He created this earth in a very specific form and fashion. The universe is very specifically made. Our bodies are very specifically fashioned. He is so specific. But it takes your faith to believe that your specific prayer can be answered. Are you willing to pray specific? With all diligence is what I read. I said, Lord, I got to make sure this calling to Norway is the real deal. I don't care about Norway. I don't know the people in Norway. I'm not Norwegian. I don't know what's going on here. This was back in Bible school in 2007. So what did I do? I'll tell you, and I'll close with this. Number one, I said, God, I need to send a man to Massachusetts because right now I am on the docket to go to Massachusetts and take over the pulpit of the church. That church is waiting for me to come and pastor that church. That church needs a Bible-believing King James man that'll go there and preach the truth to those people of Fitchburg, where I used to deal dope on the streets, where I used to be an addict, where I used to be a mess. But I was like, God, it makes so much sense. I speak their language. I'm wicked retarded like they are. We can talk the same. I can understand and relate to them. I get it. I've been there before. Let me go. The doors I used to go deal dope at, let me go knock and tell them about Jesus Christ. It made so much sense. And God said, yeah, it's a calling for somebody, but not for you. If I'd have followed my burden, I might have robbed somebody else of their calling. Do you ever think of that? I had not realized that before. There was a man to be called to Massachusetts. I wanted it to be me. By forcing it to be me, Brother Starnes may have never made it to Massachusetts, which was his calling. And that's what happened. The Lord answered that prayer, and he sent a man, a North Carolina gun-toting hillbilly conservative Republican, to blizzard, liberal, sodomite-loving Massachusetts. That makes no sense. None whatsoever. But now that southern hillbilly-talking redneck pastors one of the most liberal state churches in the world. And he's doing a blessed job. That church is growing and taking missionaries, and they bought their first church building. Might have flopped if I'd gone up there. I don't know. So I prayed that, and then I said, Lord, you sent a man there. Would you send a man my way? Would you send a man that would come by and specifically confirm Norway? As crazy as that sounds, that's what I need to pray. You've had him in here. His name is David Angaseth. David Angaseth is in his final year. I'm in my second year, and he comes up to me and says, Brother Stuart, rumor is you're called to be a missionary. I said, I've told one or two people. I don't know how you caught wind of it. But let's keep it on the DL, because once you make it public, then I'm kind of held accountable and I might back out the door still. I'm not confirmed. I'm not committed 100% just yet. He goes, that's fine. I will keep it quiet for you. And I will do this, though. In the meantime, I'm going to pray God send you to Norway. Man, I went, what? I said, Brother Angus, that's that. Of all the nations and countries in the world, why would you pick? He goes, Brother Stuart, this is simply why. I'm 75% Norwegian. I have prayed for years that God would send me to Norway. You know what he won't do? I said, he won't send you. He said, you know where my calling is? And I said, it's not Norway. I said, I just got done praying about Massachusetts the very same way you're praying about Norway, that God would send a man. And our hearts have been knitted together ever since that day. Brother Angaseth has helped, the Lord used him to help confirm something in my life that was very precious and important. And then finally I said, Lord, would you show me something? I didn't ask him to appear in a dream or in a vision. I didn't ask him to rain fire down from heaven. I just asked him to show me something simple in my everyday normal life that would help to confirm and make a calling sure. And I go to Brother Donovan's office, the vice president of the school down there, and I said, Brother Donovan, dealing with missions and calling and burden, I'm new at this, and I think the Lord's got us directed somewhere, but I'm not sure. You're a very missions-minded man. Do you mind if I get 5 minutes of your very precious time? Yes, Brother Stuart, sit down, let's talk. He's got a pretty good-sized desk in his office. And on the corner of his desk is his book. And it's a Bible, and it's black, and it's got big gold letters, B-I-B-E-L-E-N. And I cannot but help see it out of the corner of my eyes. I'm trying to get this conversation going. And finally, I couldn't take it. I'm like, what is that thing? Like, I don't know why it's got my attention. It's irking me. But he goes, yeah, interestingly enough, that's a Bible that came out of a church up in Wisconsin that works with Bearing Precious Seed. They took the King James Bible
and they translated it into the Norwegian language. And that very instant, just like that, boom, I said, Brother Donovan, we're done. I'm going to Norway. Thank you for your time. Walked out of that office, 2007, and we've been Norway bound ever since. The Lord's brought us there. The Lord's brought us back for a little bit. He's taken us back over there. But I could not have done any of it. We could not have accomplished any of what's been accomplished without the power of prayer. It is an informing power, and it is a performing power. We are able to do what we do. You're able to do what you do. You're able to go where you go and accomplish what you accomplish by the power of prayer. It may not be your own personal prayer. It may be the prayer of your mother or your grandmother or your husband or your wife or your kids or your parents. But it is by the power of prayer. Because when you pray, you get God's attention. And when you get his attention, he's just waiting to get moving. And he goes. And he gets revealing. And as George Mueller also said, it is not enough to begin to pray, nor to pray aright, nor is enough to continue for a time to pray, but what we must pray patiently, believing, continue in prayer until we obtain an answer. Be faithful to it. Be persistent in it. It hasn't lost an ounce of power. We've lost a lot of faith in it. Let's reinstill some of that faith. Let's pray. Father,